Welcome to the Blue Room. That's the name of that song. Welcome, really, to the Panic Podcast. It's great to have you with us this Wednesday morning in spring. Get your Bibles opened up to Matthew chapter 16 as we study the cross and the understanding of the cross on today's Panic Podcast. Yeah, it's Wednesday, it's spring, and I'm late doing this morning. Came in first thing this morning, and it's funny, I left the house heading to the church, and my intention was to get in here and record the Panic Podcast, and then record the video sermon. I mean, it's no secret, I do those video sermons early in the week because we have the producer edits them and compresses them and adds all the graphics and everything, and that takes time, you know. And I walked in the door, promptly forgot about the Panic Podcast. I recorded the video sermon, and I look at my watch, and it's early, and I think, my goodness, I must have been in here early this morning. And I was getting all set up to get to work on, do some writing, and I thought, my Lord, I completely forgot about the Panic Podcast. Oh, panic is right. Well, I hope you're having a better week than I am, because I hope you're not losing your mind as I've lost mine, obviously. Well, today I want to talk about understanding the cross. Understanding the cross. And let's read Matthew 16. Beginning to read at verse 13. It's a familiar portion of Scripture. So let's begin reading it, and then we'll talk about it. Matthew 16, beginning to read at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of death will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, "Never, Lord, that shall never happen to you." Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." And then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." If you look at a map, you'll find three Caesareas. Now, Caesarea Philippi is located to the north of the Sea of Galilee. So that's where Jesus is. And he's in a position from which he's going to turn and begin moving directly toward Jerusalem and the cross. Before he begins his trip to Jerusalem, there are two things that must be clear in the minds of his disciples: who he is and what he is going to do. And these are the two things that all of us have to be clear on in order to be good Christians. We've got to know who Jesus is, and we have got to know what he did, because we're looking back to the cross. We need to know these things in order that we might exercise faith and be saved, and to actually serve the Lord as we are supposed to be serving the Lord. I love this whole group of verses. Who do men say that I am? This is a question, by the way, that is still being asked today, and it's a question that's still being answered today. I mean, without a doubt, Jesus Christ is the most controversial person who ever lived on the earth. Now, we hear the viewpoint of the multitudes, the crowds that followed him. Some say he's John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah. A lot of Jewish, superstition here in their answers, just as there's a lot of superstition in the answers that people would give today in response to that question. Who is Jesus? Well, some people would say he was a good man. Some people would say he was a good teacher. Some people would say he's a martyr. Some people would even be so ignorant as to say that he never existed. But you need to know who Jesus is if you want to live for him, and you need to know who Jesus is if you want to explain him to others. Well, our text tells us that the disciples' recognition of his messiahship marked a new departure in Jesus' teaching. Because now that they know he's the Messiah, see, Peter gave that phenomenal declaration: you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now that they know who he is, they must know what kind of Messiah he is. They need to understand the cross, because when Peter says, you are the Messiah, and essentially Jesus says, yeah, you're right, I am the Messiah, they have in their minds a totally different picture of what the Messiah is going to be like than Jesus had in his mind. And so he has to get their minds to match up to his mind. And that's no small task, because their view of the Messiah has been beat into their heads since they were children, the Jewish teachings. I love what Jesus said back to Simon Peter after he made that declaration: you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Jonah. This was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. That's really is a phenomenal thing to say. And it's something that we need to keep in mind, because only the Holy Spirit today can make Christ known to any person. Nobody today can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Only the Spirit of God can take the things of Christ and reveal them to us. That's why when you read the Bible, you get so much more out of it than when a non-believer reads the Bible, if they do at all. That's why, you know, when the Lord shows you something really interesting in the Bible and you're all excited about it, and then you try to explain it to someone who doesn't know Jesus, their eyes just glaze over. They have no idea what you're talking about. Jesus said, how do you put it? This was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. In other words, you didn't learn it by being with me. You didn't learn it by seeing what I did. You hear all kinds of people say things like, You know, if I'd been with Jesus for 3 years, then I'd really know who he is. I mean, would you really? I doubt that very much. I mean, you can know Jesus just as well today because the Spirit of God has to make him real to you. You don't need to walk in the footsteps of Jesus to know Jesus. You don't, you know, you can know Jesus far better, as a matter of fact, than the disciples did at this point, you know, two and a half years into his earthly ministry. You can know him far, far better than any of them did at this point, because you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you see. And it's the Holy Spirit who makes the things of Christ known to an individual. So, as I said, they need to understand what kind of Messiah Jesus is. They need to put away their dreams of a Messiah who would, political Messiah who would come for Israel and overthrow all of her enemies, you know. They must see Jesus as the sin bearer for all mankind. They must see him as the Messiah who would become the Savior of all mankind by way of the cross. Did his own nation understand the cross? They did not. They rebelled at the very idea of a Messiah on the cross. Did his disciples understand the cross? Absolutely not. Peter's reaction to Jesus' announcement of his coming rejection and death in verse 22 plainly shows this. Did the Gentiles understand the cross? Boy, they didn't understand the cross either. Those influenced by Greek philosophers were sure that men belittle God by saying that he could be affected by man's actions or pain. Do we understand the cross today? 2,000 years on from the event itself, do we understand the cross? I don't think we do. I think that our understanding of the cross of Christ falls far, far short. But there are four things I think that we can understand. So let's talk about the four things that we can understand. First of all, we can understand Jesus' acceptance of the cross. We cannot pinpoint the time when Jesus first knew that following the Father's will would take him to the cross. But surely he knew at the time of his baptism. Because just as baptism pictures a death, burial, and resurrection in our own spiritual experience, so Jesus' baptism prefigured the cardinal events in his own redemptive ministry, his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, I'm of the opinion that Jesus knew all about the cross very early on in his life. Now, maybe not as a, you know, young man or a teenager or something, but I think he was well aware of what was waiting for him down the road, what path he was going to take. I would sure that he knew God's plan for a cross easily when he fought that great 40-day battle with Satan in the wilderness when he was tempted. The devil was willing for him to be a Messiah, but not God's Messiah, who was following God's plan. At the time of his titanic struggle, Jesus had already accepted the cross as God's way, the only way to bring about the salvation of mankind. At the beginning of his ministry, he knew all about the cross and he'd accepted it. Challenged to show a sign when he first cleansed the temple, he replied, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up," John 2:12. John is careful to tell us in verse 21, "But he spoke of the temple of his body." So very early on in Jesus's career, Jesus's life, he was well aware that the cross was waiting for him. In Gethsemane, when Peter tried to defend his master with a sword, remember that? Jesus asked, "The cup which my Father has given me, shall not I drink it?" John 18:11. Here was both the motive and the motto of his whole life. The cross was his choice. The Son of Man must suffer, Mark 8:31, and the must came from God. I just love how Jesus spoke about the necessity of the cross. And as I say, it was his choice. This was a debate that foolish debate that you often get into. Could Jesus have decided not to be crucified? What do you think about that? Could Jesus have said no to the cross? Could he have worked up another plan? See, I think that he could have. I mean, Jesus had free will. Has free will. I think it's entirely possible he could have. Because Jesus said, remember he said these words, and forgive me, I can't remember their exact location in Scripture. He said, "No man takes my life from me. I give my life, and I will take it back again." I mean, Jesus was always in total control of his destiny. And he chose, just as we must choose, to follow God's will, to follow the will of the Father. And I don't want to get into predestination, all this stuff. I'm simply saying that, Jesus was the Son of God, yes, but he was also the Son of Man. And the very fact that the devil would tempt him tells me that at least that there must have been a possibility that he could have succumbed to temptation. But he never did. He was tempted. There's no sin in any of the temptations that Jesus would have faced. We're told in Scripture he faced all the temptations that we face, but he did not sin. And he remained sinless for his entire life. And he chose to submit to God's will. The Son of Man must suffer. It was his choice, but there was no choice. There was no choice. So we can understand Jesus' acceptance of the cross. We can also understand history's vindication of the cross. The crucifixion of Jesus, the cross, is not simply an event that took place over 2,000 years ago. It is a spiritual fact now. We are involved. Jesus' choice of the cross as God's way to redeem mankind has been vindicated by human experience down through two millennia. As the mythical mountain of lodestone was supposed to have magnetic properties so powerful that when objects came near, they were drawn irresistibly to it, just so Christ by his cross has exerted a magnetic influence upon all succeeding generations. And he predicted this in John 12:32. He said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." It's impossible to treat Calvary as just another grim episode in history. No other death has so affected us. This was and is a cosmic aspect to Calvary. The cross reveals man's sin. It has revealed the tendencies, the deep-seated sinful condition that resides in all of us, which causes spiritual death. It makes the Christian gospel intelligible. A radical rebellion settled deeply in human nature called for the most drastic action on God's part to meet and overcome it. So great was our sin, the solution had to be greater. But not only does the cross reveal man's sin, it reveals God's love. At the cross, God meets us in love. Jesus had said in words that God is love, but it was on the cross that these words took fire and burned. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Every generation finds the cross to be its accuser and its means of salvation. Thirdly, we can understand God's victory through the cross. In earthly terms, the cross is not, repeat, not a sign of God's majesty and power, but rather an unforgettable reminder of the length to which he will go to bring sinful men to him. To God be the victory through the cross of Christ. As great and powerful as symbols may be, look, the cross was far more than a symbol. It was an action. He did something which achieves what God alone can do. What did Jesus achieve? Well, he bore the shame of our sin, our rebellion, our failure. He carried it to the cross. He who knew no sin willingly picked up ours and carried them to the cross. In the cross, he made vivid and available forgiveness, redemption, and release. And what he did in that intimate identification with humanity in its sin and sorrow, he still does. Jesus is not on the cross anymore. That's why I don't like the crucifix. I don't like to look at that. He's not hanging on the cross anymore. But the work of the cross carries on. Still has effect. And for this cause, we have hope, we have confidence, we have assurance. This divine Christ takes away the sins of the world by his union with every sinner who by faith will receive him. Man is not deserted. God still ministers to the human need. The cross is an eternal, victorious fact. And fourthly, we can understand our salvation by the cross. Through the cross, God has given us his earnest concern to save us from sin and death. This is not just one philosophy of life among many others. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is the good news that for generations people died because they shared it. The world doesn't want you to know about the forgiveness that is available through the cross of Christ. The world wants you to be just as miserable as it is. But there is forgiveness available through the cross of Jesus Christ. Although the cross always reminds us of his death, the philosophy of the cross is the philosophy of life. The cross is life through death. It's finding a new way of life, a new way of living, and rejecting the way of self-love and self-trust and self-assertion. Our salvation, our peace, our fulfillment of God's purpose for us begins with our acceptance of him who died for us. Salvation is of God alone. As Paul put it, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Salvation is not anything that we can do. It's not anything that we can think. It's not a way of life to practice. It's not a set of rules or regulations. It is what God has done for us through the cross of Christ. God will give this salvation to anyone who believes, to anyone who simply puts his trust in the crucified Christ. Christ. You know, we just celebrated Easter, and we celebrate his resurrection. We remember his death on the cross, what he went through for us. When we celebrate communion, we're sort of doing the same thing. We remember his cross. But, you know, we do more than remember that. The cross is the most relevant, the most contemporary thing to life. Every single human being must come to terms with the cross of Christ, which stands to accuse him, to welcome his return to God. Have you come to terms with that cross? I hope that you have. I know we have all kinds of people listening to these panic podcasts, and I know that we have non-believers who listen to them and pick them apart and make fun of the things that I say, and that's okay. People have been making fun of me for years, and better people than you have. But if you don't know Jesus, my prayer is that you come to know him. The Jesus of the cross. Because you see, one of these days you're going to see him face to face. And you may not think he's real, but he knows you're real. And it's in your best interest to make your peace with Jesus now while you can, before it's too late. I always liked John Newton's words. I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood. He fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Sure, never till my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. A second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I died that thou mayst live. He really did, you know. He really did. Understand the cross. Get to know Jesus. Folks, that's it for today. I hope you enjoyed our two studies this week on Easter and the cross. And come on back next week, on Friday, not next week, come back on Friday, because we're going to be looking at, now let me just see, check my notes, we're looking at the gift of mercy, on Friday as we continue our study of spiritual gifts in Scripture. All right, till then, I hope you all have a great day today and a great day tomorrow. We'll see you back here in less than 48 hours for the next Panic Podcast. God bless all of you. Thanks for listening.